a big family, right? I was talking to somebody this morning, and, you know, family reunions, 40 people, 50 people, you'd be lots of conversation going on. But as I put this message together, I remembered an incident that took place, I guess it's probably about 2 years ago now. And at the risk that he's going to mute me, there was a situation when Mike Campbell was in the hospital. And you know, if somebody's in the hospital, I like to try to go visit you at least once. And I went and showed up somewhere about 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And Mike and I started talking, and then we started cutting up, having a little fun. And it was really interesting because a nurse walks in, looks at Mike, looks at me, turns back to Mike and says, "Oh, is this your brother?" And Mike and I both stood there speechless, looking at each other, because neither one could decide who was insulted worse. And believe it or not, they wanted to throw me out. But anyway, that was hilarious. That was a good afternoon. But what is it that makes people smile? What is it that makes people laugh? I mean, obviously, we are filled with a family of humor and laughter. And if you know me real well, if you know me a little bit, I try to look through at life through the lens of humor. It's about 10% of the time it gets me in a lot of trouble. But I just love to look at life and see the comments people make, or just to see the joy in life. And there was an old magazine called The Sailor's Magazine and Seaman's Friend, January 1892. And there's a little story in there about the Duke of Wellington that took a passage on a frigate going to Portugal. And the captain asked him if he did not admire the order and the discipline of the sailors on that ship. And Wellington responded, "Certainly, I could not have supposed it possible. Everything goes like clockwork, but sir, I would not command an army on the same terms you do your ship for the crown of England." And the captain wondered why, and Wellington responded, "I have not seen a smile on the face of any individual since I've been on board." So what is it that brings humor? What is it that brings joy to our lives? If you look up happiness in the dictionary, I love this. This is why English is my second language. Happiness, the definition, the state of being happy. I mean, I could have figured that one out myself. But if you go to this website, thecora.com, and read some of the comments, this one individual wrote, "Happiness is overrated. Happiness is fashionable. Happiness is inferior. I feel sorry for the people that look at life through that context. I mean, who thinks happiness is overrated? So the next time you walk into the mall or go to the store, take a moment and ponder. When you walk past people, pay attention. How many people are smiling? How many people are happy? Why is that? Why are we not always happy? And obviously, the reason is because life is heavy sometimes, that there are challenges that come our way. C.E. Beebe writes in his commentary on Psalm 100 that most people one looks at seem to exist rather than to live. Why are people not happy? Is it right to be happy? Is it consistent for a Christian to be happy? Is religion designed to make us happy or unhappy? Or is it designed to depress life or to stimulate and fulfill it? Because you see that there are people that believe that when challenges come our way, that it's part of the Christian life, that we're paying penance or something along those lines. And that is anything further from the truth. Because Jesus Christ came to give us life and to give us life more abundantly. But what is the source of happiness? If I were to ask you this morning, are you happy? I mean, are you truly happy where life is? I mean, the Bible tells us to serve God. How do we serve God when we're not happy? How do we serve God through the storms? because that's probably one of the most difficult challenges for a Christian to face. If you'll follow along with me on the front of your bulletin, and you'll notice that there's a second heading under the Psalm 100. It said, "All men exhorted to praise God, a psalm for thanksgiving." It's a very short psalm, so here we go. Verse 1, "Shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful singing. Know that the Lord himself is God. It is he who has made us and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him, bless his name. For the Lord is good. His loving kindness is everlasting and his faithfulness to all generations." So what I would like to do first thing is let's break this down. Let's look at it doctrinally and see exactly what David is telling us in this very short psalm. Only five verses, but it's filled with so much for us to follow. First, we see that Psalm 100 is a psalm of praise or thanksgiving. There isn't a single mournful note in the psalm, which is very unique for psalms, because usually the psalmist goes back and forth. That God is praised from the beginning to the end of this psalm, and that this psalm is not simply written for the Jewish people. It is written for all the inhabitants of the earth. So again, I ask that question, how do you praise God? How do you serve God when you don't feel like it? Because let's be honest, there are times that we just simply don't have the energy. We don't have the desire to serve God. But if we look at this little psalm, we see that there are four steps, a template that any one of us can follow when we find ourselves in one of those valleys. We see that it is shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Know the Lord, and then enter his gates. So there are four commands there. But to truly understand this pattern, what's unique about this psalm is we have to look at it backwards. So let's take that first one, enter the gates. So enter. Our first understanding should be that when we are in those valleys, that it is your responsibility to enter the gates of the Lord, to come before him is what verse 2 says. Come before him, enter his gates and his courts. And it's important to understand that gates and courts is plural. The temple only had one court for the Gentiles, and there were four gates, I believe. So the concept here is not that it's for the Jewish people, but for all people, and it's metaphorically speaking, that we are to come into his presence, that we are going to walk through whatever gate is holding us back from going there. Whatever the challenges are that you face in life, we are to come into the presence of God. Recognize that wherever you are, it could be in your car, it could be in doing the dishes at home, it could be cutting the grass, whatever it is your responsibility and my responsibility to come into the presence of our Lord. And once we come there, then it's important for us to remember things and to know things. And that's what verse 3 tells us. Know that the Lord himself is God. You know, it is one thing for an individual to say, oh, I believe in God. But it is an entirely different statement for you to be able to say, I know the Lord. And there is only one way to know the Lord, and that is to spend time with him. How do we get to know the Lord? It's written right in Exodus chapter 33, and this is Moses speaking to the Lord. Now therefore I pray, if I have found favor in your sight, let me know your ways that I may know you. Is that not the way relationships work? When you meet an individual, you understand their ways. If you look at a couple, I bet you a dime, if I'm allowed to bet, that Barry and Joanne, 40 years of marriage, that they can look at each other, Bob and Phyllis, I could say the same thing, they could look at each other and with just an exhale or a murmur, the other one knows what kind of mood that individual is in because of all the time they spend with them. So when we say we want to know the Lord, it is to pray, show me your ways that I may know you. So that we see that when we find ourselves in those valleys, those difficult times that we want to serve the Lord, but we just don't have the strength or the ability, that the first step is to come into his presence. And we don't have to move. Isn't that wonderful? You can just bow your head wherever you are and ask him. Remember, wherever two or more are gathered, there he is in our midst. And the second is to understand who he is, to know him, to ask him to show his ways to us so that we may know him. This is what Paul writes to the church at Colossians. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. How do you allow that to happen? The only way that you can have the word of Christ richly dwell within you is to know what the word is. With all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your heart to God. Do you understand what Paul is telling us? That not only should we be spending time in Scripture, but we should be spending time together. And that we should be worshiping God with songs, with hymns. That's why the first 20 minutes, half hour, depending on how long we go, is so important, because it kind of plows the soil. It kind of gets the heart ready to hear the word of God. That Scripture asks us to praise him with song and praise. So that the first step, come into his presence. The second step is to know him. That we are supposed to take all those worries. When we walk through those gates and come to his presence, all the worries that are following you should be left outside the gate. That you come into the presence of the Lord. And we can do that in two ways. We can do it by ourselves, or we can do it in fellowship with another Christian. Some of the greatest moments that I've had in drawing closer to the Lord is sharing Scripture and what it means to me and what it means to another individual. And I'm sure you've probably said the same thing, that there are times that when you talk about an event and then you match it up with Scripture, you realize that God has been moving in your life and you don't even realize it. I had a conversation with David last night, and it's so obvious that the Holy Spirit moves within this church, this small body of believers, that there is so much that takes place between the songs that an individual chooses, to what somebody chooses to teach in Sunday school, to what I preach on. And it isn't that it happens once, it happens over and over and over again. But one of my favorite scriptures of late is found in Malachi, and I've mentioned this before, I believe. I know I've mentioned it on Wednesday nights. And Malachi is telling us about two individuals or more talking about the Lord. And listen to what God says about you if you're talking about him with another individual. Then those who respected the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord took notice. A scroll was prepared before him, which were recorded the names of those who respected the Lord and honored his name. They will belong to me, says the Lord, who rules over all. Isn't that a wonderful statement, to realize that when you and I talk about Scripture, it doesn't have to be at church, it could be on the phone, it could be anywhere, God is paying attention. So much so that he has a scroll, he has a book, that he's writing your name down in that because you respect him and you are talking about him. If that doesn't bring joy into your heart to understand the creator of the universe is paying attention to you, to me, when we are just simply talking about him. So we see the fellowship, whether it is that one-on-one with the Lord or whether it's in a corporate setting, that we see that we can honor and praise God. But the other is with through hymns and songs, or to worship him. Know that the Lord himself is God. It is he who made us, not ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. To understand that when Scripture teaches us that God is the shepherd, that God is the one that provides for us, he takes care of us, he guides us, that he leads us into the fields of righteousness, brings such a security to us that it leads us to these last two steps. And that these final two steps actually is a great barometer on your walk with the Lord. Because we all go to the Lord in prayer at one time or another. And I would dare to say, probably all of us are probably guilty of this, but 70, 80% of the time, it's always because we're asking for something. But the psalmist makes it abundantly clear that we should also be praising him for who he is and what he has provided for us. And when we understand that, when we grow in the knowledge of who God is, when we grow in the understanding of Jesus Christ, that then we are called to serve. And verse 2 says, serve the Lord. And this is a wonderful word search in the Hebrew language, because this word has got multiple meanings, and it's translated different in other parts of Scripture. That the Hebrew word for serve means to labor, to work, to serve as subjects, to serve God, or to serve God with a Levitical service, or worship. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, this is in your bulletin, you shall worship him. So we see that in the psalm this word is translated serve, but in Deuteronomy it says worship him. They're one and the same. So when we come to worship God together, we are actually serving him. We are glorifying his name. That we are to serve, to worship the Lord with gladness. Gladness towards the Lord can only be obtained when we enter his presence, and that we know that he is God alone. That we are to serve the Lord with gladness. Serve. To worship him. So that idea, when life is heavy, when the storms come in, that we come into his presence, and that we remember that he alone is God. That he is my shepherd. That he has provided for me in the past. And that he calls me to worship him, to serve him. But that word is translated in another unique way in Scripture. And this is also in your bulletin, and it's found in Genesis chapter 2. Then the Lord took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to cultivate it and keep it. That word is translated cultivate. So do you see this? That this word, this Hebrew word, at times means to serve the Lord, means to worship the Lord. It means to cultivate your relationship with the Lord. That just as two lovers develop that bond and grow together, that two friends who develop a great friendship, they cultivate that friendship. That it isn't a selfish outlook, that it is so outgoing. It is, who are you? What do we have in common? Lead me in your ways and teach me. And this is what the Scripture is teaching us, that we are to cultivate our relationship with the Lord. There is an old saying that you only get out of something what you put into it. How much time have you spent praising God? As I say, I'm guilty of this myself, that more times than not, I'm asking the Lord for something. And I have tried to make a mental note of it, to thank him for everything. I was walking through the backyard the other day, and I just glanced down at the grass, and all of a sudden I was overwhelmed with the diversity of life in a square foot of soil. And I'm not just talking about Kentucky bluegrass or fescue 31. I'm talking about the weeds. I'm talking about the clover. I'm talking about the earthworms, the beetles, the ants, the bacteria. If you took a cubic foot of soil, it is so alive, it's unbelievable. And then I spent $2 this year at Walmart and got two hummingbird feeders on sale. And how many have a hummingbird feeder? They are a joy in themselves. And I must have six or eight of them that come to these feeders. And I've got a big maple tree, and they're back and forth. It's like Main Street. So this one time, I said, you know what? I held that feeder, and I stood there, and I held it. And you know those birds came and still came out of the feeder. And I was praising God for the design of this little bird, and that he would bring it within a foot of my face. That we are to praise God, that we are to be joyful in what he has provided for us, that we are to reflect upon that. That's why tithing is so important. It isn't the fact that anybody is fleecing the flock. The reason why tithing is so important is because it makes us reflect upon all that God has given us. So that we come into his presence, that we know who he is, that he alone is God, he is our shepherd, and that we serve him. We serve him in our work, we serve him in our duties, and we cultivate that friendship. that Paul writes to the church at Corinth, whether then you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Let there be joy in your life. Let that joy be expressive. Let it be contagious. One of my favorite times of the day is early in the morning, to get up before the sun rises, and then to be sitting on the back porch and to listen to nature wake up. So it should be with us, that we should wake up and see the glory and the joy of another day. I know that life gets heavy, and I know the fog can be very thick, but the sun will burn that fog away if we allow that glory to shine. And when we understand that as a child of God, there should be no end to our rejoicing. I mean, if we were really honest about all that God has provided for each and every one of us, we should be going nonstop talking about it from dawn until dusk. And that's what the fourth step is, to shout joyfully to the Lord. This word is used in one other place, and it's when God told the Jewish people to march around Jericho 7 times. I mean, he did 7 days, I'm sorry, 6 days, 1 time around, and then they went back to the camp, 6 days. 7th day, march around 7th time, and at the end of the 7th day, blow the trumpets, and everybody shout, and the walls of Jericho came down. And a footnote, archaeologists have found what they believe is Jericho, and they don't understand why the walls have fallen outward. Well, we know, but they will never admit that. So this idea of shout for joy, it's unique that God told them to march around for 6 days and on the 7th day, march around 7 times and then shout. Because you see, we cannot conquer the storms by ourselves. That it is only when we shout His name, praise His name, that He gives us the strength to come through these storms, to knock those walls down that block us. That we are to shout because we know God. We know how awesome He is. And it's a great pattern, it's a great template, but it's still so difficult at times. It is so difficult to be consistent in what I am telling you, because sometimes it seems like it isn't just one event that happens in life, that it is multiple, it's multiple, and they come on and they come on, and you just almost can't catch your breath from it. But if serving God was easy, He wouldn't have had to put it in Scripture so many times to be joyful, to serve the Lord. Paul writes to the church of Philippi, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice, because it is our human nature to focus on those things around us instead of to focus on the one true God, the Creator. If God felt it would be easy, He wouldn't have repeated it over and over in His Word. Because you see, our joy, our happiness is not found in circumstances. If you've got your Bibles, let's turn to Nehemiah. This is a very well-known part of Scripture, Nehemiah chapter 8. And if you remember that Ezra came back to rebuild Jerusalem, he was the priest, but Nehemiah came back to rebuild the walls. And this is where they had a spear in one hand, and the other hand they were laying the stone. And chapter 8, verse 9, that they found the book of the law, and they hadn't heard it for decades, and that Ezra read it to the people, and the people began to weep when they understood the truth of God. Nehemiah chapter 8, starting in verse 9, just 9 and 10. Then Nehemiah, who was the governor, and Ezra the priest and scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, this day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep. For all the people were weeping when they heard the words of the law. Then he said to them, go, eat of the fat, drink of the sweet, and send portions to him who has nothing prepared. For this day is holy to our Lord. Do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. It is the joy of the Lord living within you as in the Holy Spirit. That is where we find our strength. It isn't the idea that it's circumstances around us. I found an article, and I know that her first name would be Lisa, and this goes on the internet and she gets upset, But it's to curse it, I think, is the last one. And listen to what she's talking about when life falls apart. She says, if our desire for obedience is born merely out of duty, we may be quick to give up, especially when everything in life seems to be going haywire. However, if our desire is born out of delight, out of a love relationship that burns deep in our souls, it won't be extinguished, no matter the cost. It is the joy of knowing Jesus Christ that gives us our strength. It isn't the circumstances around us. That Jesus Christ is our anchor, our rock. You know, when you watch sailboats or ships, they have that anchor and they have that chain. And when they drop that anchor, it isn't that the anchor goes straight down and that's what holds the boat. The chain or the rope has to be roughly 7 to 9 times the depth of the water, because the anchor takes root in the soil underneath. But it's the spring action of the chain or the rope that when the boat drifts, that it pulls it back. And that Jesus Christ is our rock. That when life is starting to pull us away from him, the tensions, the idea that only he can hold us, that everything else in life is temporary, that true joy is not found in our circumstances. There are so many events that can cause sadness. Events that will cause us to ask, where are you, Lord? And if we focus on that aspect of it in our life, it'll take us down. David writes in Psalm 42, why are you in despair, O my soul, and why have you become disturbed within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him for the help of his presence. O my God, my soul in despair within me. Therefore, I remember you from the land of Jordan. That we are to remember that God, only Jesus Christ is who brought you across your Jordan River. That he is our rock. That when we develop this friendship, when we worship him, when we cultivate that friendship, we can say again with the psalmist, I am yours, save me, for I have sought your precepts. That it is up to us to come into the presence of the Lord. It is up to us to understand who he is and to know him. And to serve him with all your heart. And that is in worship, that is in deed, that is in cultivating that friendship. And this is what Paul writes to Titus, another minister, one of two in the New Testament. I've got this in the bulletin, and this is a fairly modern version. I've got Phillips there because it's kind of condensed. And listen to what he says. For we ourselves have known what it is to be ignorant, disobedient, deceived, slaves of various desires and pleasant feelings, while our lives were spent in malice and jealousy. We were hateful and we hated each other. See, what he is telling these people, do you remember what life was like before you knew Jesus Christ? Do you remember what life was like before you had a church family that you could lean upon? Do you remember the loneliness? Do you remember the despair? Do you remember the jealousy, the envy, how your feelings got the better part of you? But when the kindness of God, our Savior, and his love towards man appeared, he saved us, not by virtue of any moral achievements of ours, but by the cleansing power of a new birth and the moral renewal of the Holy Spirit, which he gave us so generously through Jesus Christ, our Savior. The result is that we are acquitted by his grace and can look forward to inheriting life forevermore. This is a solid truth. You see, our joy isn't found in this world. It isn't found in these circumstances, that a child of God doesn't work for life. Child of God works from life. That a child of God can remember the contrast, but life was like before I believed. That we understand what it is like now. That the joy of this world, whether it is your health, whether it is a job, whether it is status, it is temporary and it will fleet and it will go away. And when we focus on the fact that I feel miserable today and I have no joy in my heart, or I've lost my job and I have no joy in my heart, heavy burdens, don't misunderstand what I'm about to say, but true joy, the only place that you will ever find true joy is in Jesus Christ. And that when we go through those valleys, when we face the shadows of death, when we feel like there is nowhere to turn, Always remember that Jesus Christ is the stone the builders rejected. He's the rock. He's the cornerstone of our foundation. Jesus Christ is the same today, yesterday, and forever. That the joys of this world are temporary. The challenges that we face will pass away. That the love of Jesus Christ is faithful, and that he will never leave you or forsake you. So how do we serve God through the storms? Is by fixing our gaze upon Jesus Christ and talking to him directly about those challenges that we face. And to understand and to realize that we are growing in our knowledge of who he is. And that when we feel those burdens lifted off our shoulders, when we realize that he is giving us freedom for our soul, that's when we shout for joy. And we can shout for joy in our prayer to him, or we can come into church and give a testimony, or when we have the praise report, we can talk about that. That's the whole point of that moment. That God is always faithful. That we belong to him. He is the creator of the universe. He created you. He called you by name. He will not abandon you. He knows everything that you're going through. And his heart's desire is for you to come closer to him. When you go through those spells, when you cry out and you ask, "Where are you, Lord?" It is truly designed to bring us closer to him. We do serve an amazing God. And that one day, in the blink of an eye, everything that is so heavy upon us now will be way in the past. And we will celebrate with our Lord and Savior forevermore. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, I know there are some who are struggling and going through some of these storms that we're talking about this morning. And Father, I ask for your love to just rain down upon those who are with us, those who are not with us, those who are going through these struggles, Father. That each one will grow a little closer to you, and that their faith will become a little stronger. Their understanding of who you are, come to know you. That Father, we know that you love us. We know that your word is true. In those dark moments, Father, remind us of this. Bring us to that saving grace, that saving knowledge of who you are, and that you will never leave us. Father, as we go to celebrate our love for each other and our love for you and our meal, Father, I just ask you to bless this, the food that we are about to consume. Bless those, Father, who have brought it. But above all, may it be used to nurture us, to build us, to bring us closer to you. I ask this all in the name of your Son. Amen.